Past two Sundays, we have been involved in a series of lessons entitled, The Sinless Son of God. In our first lesson, we talked about the fact that the New Testament establishes the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Two, we talked about the fact that Jesus overcame sin, and He did that not miraculously, not because He was divine in nature, but because He knew the Word of God and made application of the Word of God in order to fight the temptations of the evil one. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled," watch this next statement, "separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Notice that term, separate from sinners. Jesus cannot be labeled among the sinful men of this world. Why? Because He never committed one sin whatsoever. In our second lesson last week, we talked about the fact that there are many individuals, even though the Bible claims Jesus is sinless, they go to the Scripture and try to show wherein Jesus did commit sins on numerous occasions. And we looked at some of those last week. One of them involved the cleansing of the temple. They say Jesus sinned when He got angry. Jesus sinned when He plaited together that whip of small cords and said that He struck individuals and began to beat those individuals with that cord. They said that He violated the laws of men because He didn't go to the religious authorities and tell them about what was going on in the temple and get them to do away with those individuals. They said He became a thug and that He committed vigilante justice on that particular occasion, and we answered those particular arguments against Jesus and proved that on that occasion and others, Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong. My friends, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. This morning we're going to continue that series, and this will be the last lesson of the series, and it is subtitled this, The Purposes of Jesus' Sinlessness. Why is it essential? Why was it necessary for Jesus never, ever, ever to commit one sin while He lived on earth? We're going to be looking at five different purposes of Jesus' sinlessness. Number one, Jesus had to be sinless in order to prove that He is the Son of the living God. The Bible teaches that deity is holy. We read of that in Psalm 99, verse 5. For there the Bible says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, worship at His footstool." Why? For He is holy. Something we need to understand about this term holy when applied to God, it means this, absolutely holy. There is not one speck, not one ounce, not one smidgen of sin, iniquity, transgression, or crimes in God whatsoever. He is absolutely holy in nature. You see, the little word holy begins with purity. Yes, we often define the word holy as to be set apart. But the only way something can be set apart is for it first to be purified. It can then be set apart and used for a holy purpose. But until that thing is holy, or until that thing is purified, it cannot be used for a holy purpose. So when we say God is holy, it begins with God's purity. If God is not pure, He cannot be holy at all. Now note this, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, didn't He? On one occasion, He was at the foot of Mount Hermon and He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And He answered that question, didn't He? Those individuals told Him all the things that men were saying about Him, and He then turned to His disciples and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. Notice that Jesus did not tell Peter that he was wrong. Jesus didn't tell Peter that he had made a mistake. Jesus didn't tell Peter, Peter, now I am not the divine Son of the living God. Oh no, he blessed Simon Peter, didn't he? In actuality, what he said was this, I am the Son of God, and it is God who has made that known to you, Peter. My friends, if Jesus ever committed one sin in his life, any claims that he made to be the Son of God, any claims that he made to be deity would have fallen far, far short. And he would not have been God on earth. Point number two. Why was it necessary for Jesus not to commit any sin? It was necessary because he had to fulfill the Old Testament types. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were types or shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross of Calvary. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 verse 1, For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now notice this, and not the very image. Can never with those sacrifices, which they make what? Year to year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He's talking about those Old Testament sacrifices. They were shadows. They were types. We talk about a shadow. We're talking about the fact that it resembles the image, but it is not the very image itself. I could put a bright light shining up on this screen right in front of me. I could go up before that light and I could put my fingers together in certain positions and I could cast images of animals up on that screen, couldn't I? You see something with two long ears and you say, oh, that's a bunny rabbit. I'd say, y'all are so good. I could position my fingers in another position and you might say something like that. Well, that looks like a little puppy dog. And again, you'd be right. You see, the image is resembled in the type. Now that's important because you see, when Moses commanded Israel to make certain sacrifices, he laid down certain requirements of those sacrifices, and those requirements oftentimes resembled the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to Leviticus, the 4th chapter, Moses writes about what is known as the sin offering. In verse 3, he lays some qualifications about that sin offering before the children of Israel, and he says this, it needs to be a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord thy God for a sin offering. Notice it needed to be young, it needed to be a male, a bullock, and needed to be what? Without blemish. That command is stated in numerous places in the Scripture when it comes to sacrifices. Leviticus 22, 19 and 20. Ye shall offer of your own will, what? A male without blemish. Of the what? Of the beefs, and of the sheep, and of the goats. Why? For sacrifices unto God, without blemish. Notice what he says. But whatsoever hath blemish, what? That ye shall not offer. For it is not acceptable unto God. Those animals, when offered under the Old Testament, had to be without blemish. What in the world is he talking about? It couldn't be sick. It couldn't have any disease whatsoever. There could be absolutely no broken bones. They could not have a skin disorder. They could not be crippled in any way. The animal could not be deaf. The animal could not be blind. When those individuals brought a sacrifice unto the Lord, that sacrifice was considered to be absolutely, what's the word, perfect when it was offered unto the Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? Millions and millions and millions of animals were sacrificed under that old covenant for 1,500 years. And every one of them were to be spotless. Every one of them were to be without blemish. Every one of them were to be perfect in the eyes of God. Now let's turn our attention to something Jesus said about His mission here on earth in Matthew 5 verses 17 and 18. Notice, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? But to fulfill. Verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Here's what Jesus is saying. The only way the law of Moses is going to pass away is for it first to be totally fulfilled, and that includes what? The types found in the old law. Folks, if Jesus had one sin, He would have been blemished, would He not? Whether that was a white lie, whether that was disobedience to Mary and Joseph, whether it was cheating a little bit on a test, whatever it was, it would have blemished the Son of God. And at that point, He would no longer have been able to be a perfect fulfillment of those shadows of the Old Testament. But the fact that He lived His life perfectly, and the very moment He stepped up to plate to offer Himself to be sacrificed with no sin whatsoever, He fulfilled every one of those shadows found in the law of Moses. That leads to point number three, and very closely tied to this one. The only way Jesus could be a sacrifice for our sins is to be absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Under the old covenant, there were sacrifices for sins, weren't they? But those sacrifices were animals, and the Bible tells us that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We just made mention, millions of animals slain, sacrificed unto God, and not one sin was forgiven by the blood of those bulls and goats. Not one. Man needed a perfect human being to be offered for his sins. He had to be a human in order to properly represent us, didn't he? I don't know about you, but a cow and a man are worlds apart, aren't they? Now, granted, sometimes cows are easier to deal with, but they are worlds apart, aren't they? But not only that, He had to be a perfect human in order to fulfill the requirements that God laid down for sacrifice. Jesus was both, wasn't He? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was absolutely perfect. Not one sin did He ever commit. And therefore He could be called the sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And when He looked on that Lamb, He saw absolutely no transgression whatsoever. Paul refers to Him in this matter, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Again, using that Lamb illustration. Another Lamb with no blemish at all. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul referred to Jesus as an offering and a sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor. And notice how the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 9:14. how much more shall the blood of Christ, notice what he says, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot unto God. That's the key verse, isn't it? Our sacrifice had no blemish whatsoever. Had Jesus been flawed in any way, he would have stunk in the nostrils of God as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. How do you know that, Vic? Because of what is said in Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. Thou shalt not offer sacrifice unto the Lord thy God of any bullock or any sheep wherein is blemish or what? Evil favoredness. He goes on to say this, for that is an abomination unto God. That little word abomination means this, to stink in the nostrils of. If our Lord had committed one sin and they had taken our Lord and put him on the cross of Calvary, he would have stunk in the nostrils of God. And Paul says that's not what happened. Paul says when God smelled that sacrifice, it was a sweet smelling savor unto him. A sacrifice acceptable in his sight. How about point number four? Jesus had to be sinless in order to function as our high priest. The high priest was a go-between in the Old Testament. He stood between man and God, didn't he? The high priest of the Old Covenant was a type of the New Testament high priest, a go-between. But there was a problem with that Old Testament priest, wasn't there? The high priest was a sinner. Aaron committed sin, didn't he? And yet he was the high priest of God. Before he could be that go-between, before he could stand between man and God, he had to first offer sacrifices for his own sins. Amazing, isn't it? The reality is this. Those Old Testament priests could not function perfectly in their position. Oh yes, they could represent human beings, couldn't they? We know what you feel like. We know the temptations you struggle with. We know what it's like to be sinners. But guess what they couldn't do? They could not side with the Almighty God. They didn't understand what it was like to be sinless. They did not understand what it meant to never commit one transgression, to be totally, completely holy. They were flawed, even when it came to their type. That's not true of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that He is our high priest, isn't it? Hebrews 3:1, now let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. He says that Jesus needeth not daily as those high priests to do what? To offer up sacrifice, first for himself and then for the people. Jesus never offered one sin sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he never committed a sin. Jesus represents both sides perfectly, doesn't he? Jesus knows what it's like to be a man. He took upon him the nature of flesh. He lived on this earth. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be forsaken, to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows exactly what it's like to be a human being just like us, but he never committed one sin. Therefore, he knows what it's like to be God, doesn't he? Isn't that a wonderful place for our Lord to be? When you and I come to Him and we go to God, He can look at us and He can say, I know exactly what's going on in your life. I know exactly the struggles and the problems through which you're going. And then he can go to God and he can stand before a holy God just as holy as the Father and make that appeal on our behalf because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. Father, I know you're holy. I know you can't look upon sin. Neither can I. I know you've never committed one transgression. But through my precious blood, I appeal on this sinner's behalf to be forgiven. Isn't it wonderful to have a perfect high priest? Man. Point number five. Jesus needed to be a sinless individual in order to give us a perfect example. Sometimes man, and I use that in the generic sense, ladies, aren't very good at following directions. I realize men don't follow directions. My wife, she cannot stand to read something to try to follow the directions. She'll just look at you and say, "Just show me how to do it." I got some husbands pointing at their wives the same way. You see, we love to see an illustration, don't we? We love to see an example. We love to see a model before us. And sometimes it's easier to follow the model than it is to follow the directions that are given. There is not one human on this earth who is a perfect example, are we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6, verse 23. Or Romans 3, 23. But guess what? Jesus never committed a sin. Not one. If I follow Jesus, I know that every step I take is absolutely perfect and flawless, isn't it? The Bible talks about Jesus' example in many, many places. John the 13th chapter, verse 15. "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Just a few verses later, he tells them this, "I have loved you, that ye also love one another." You take my example of love and you make application of that love in your lives with each other. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as" what? "Even as he walked." He's your example. He's your pattern. Whatever Jesus did, you do. Wherever Jesus went, you go. However Jesus behaved, you behave. Walk just like your Lord. Peter says this, "For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should" what? "Follow in his steps." What's interesting is verse 22, the very next verse begins with these words, "who did no sin." Isn't that something? Here's the example, here's the pattern. You've been called to follow him. Now follow him. And remember, he never did what? He never committed one sin. Folks, if you and I follow the Christ in everything we do, we will never, ever, ever go wrong. Never. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You follow me, somewhere along the way, guess what? You're going to go, "Uh-oh, this ain't good." You'll never say that about Jesus. What did he say in John 14, verse 6? "I am the way." And he meant that. He is the way to eternal salvation if we'll follow him. Because he's a perfect example. As I was studying this particular lesson, I was extremely impressed with the wisdom and the works of the Almighty God. And what I mean by that is this. As we look at Jesus and how He is portrayed in the Old Testament types and shadows, and we see Him fulfill those things and then make application of all of those things in our lives, I'm amazed at how God can tie all of that together. Old Testament, Jesus, and Christians. It's baffling. Remember, not just any sacrifice would do. We needed a human, male, without any sin whatsoever, to die for our sins. And my friends, thankfully, the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did exactly that for us. Has your life been benefited by the death of Jesus? It has not, if you have not applied it to your life. You see, our Father will not force His plan of salvation on any individual. He allows us to make the decision, doesn't He? You're in sin. My Son died for you. I've given My word to show you how you can be redeemed from those iniquities. If you obey My truth, you'll live forever. If not, you'll be condemned forever in a devil's hell. The choice is yours. It's yours. Jesus said, if you believe in Me, or if you believe not in Me, you shall die in your sins. Notice that if. He told individuals to repent or perish, Luke 13:3. It's your choice. He told individuals that if you'll confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32, the choice is yours. I find it interesting that as the Ethiopian eunuch was taught the gospel, he must have been taught about baptism. How do I know that? Because the Bible says this, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How did he know about that? Unless he'd been taught. Philip didn't force him. He made that appeal for himself. Now friends, if you've not believed, repented, confessed the name of Jesus, and been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are lost. Lost. That's sad. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you living for Jesus? Is it being manifested in your life of service to Him? Are you making bad choices? Are you involved in sin? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you and renew that commitment and be faithful unto death. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Once you come, as together we stand and sing.